Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we look into the Word. Dear Lord God, we do praise you for the great God that you are. You are the God who created all things, and even before that, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You have created all things, and you hold all things together with your power. Lord, we are totally dependent upon you. We acknowledge that today. We come before you, Lord, asking that we might see you more clearly revealed in your word, that you would manifest yourself through us, that others might see you in us, that you would be glorified, that souls would be saved, and that believers would be built up. We pray these things for your glory and in your name. Amen. We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you want to find your way there. We're picking up our study in verse 12. Actually, we'll pick up, we're going to read from verse 7. This is part 2 of last week's message, how to recognize a true servant of God. So we'll be reading in just a moment from verses 7 through 18. But Paul continues to defend himself against the accusations of the false teachers in Corinth. And again, not defending himself for selfish reasons, but for the sake of the gospel. The false teachers were trying to discredit Paul so that they could take over as the primary teachers of the Corinthian church to spread their false doctrine. So Paul is not only defending himself and his fellow workers here, he's defending the true gospel. And the way that he's doing that currently in our passage is he's teaching how to identify a true servant of Jesus Christ. And this is an important skill because it enables Christians to recognize false teachers as well. And that's really what the apostle is doing. He's teaching them not only to recognize that he and his fellow workers are true servants of God, but also to recognize that these false teachers who are proclaiming themselves to be apostles were really false teachers. And this is important because there have always been false teachers, and there unfortunately always will be until the Lord returns. So it's important to have a biblical criteria for evaluating spiritual leaders. Here Paul is using these standards to demonstrate that he and his fellow workers are genuine servants of God, and that the false teachers who were accusing them were not servants of the Lord at all. So last time we saw that a true servant of God can be recognized by his relationship to Jesus Christ, verse 7, by his impact on the church, verse 8, by his compassion for people, verse 9, by his rejection of fleshly methods, verse 10, by his integrity, verse 11, and then finally, we're going to see today by his humility in verses 12 through 18. And not diminishing any of those other character traits that we saw last time, but the apostle devotes an entire verse to each one of those. And here, the last one, humility, he devotes 7 verses. So this is emphasized here in this passage of Scripture. So 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 7. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ's, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. So the humble person does not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Romans 12:3. The humble person realizes that God gives us everything. Everything that we have. As the apostle told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:10, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. So whatever we do, the credit goes to God. You know, the false teachers were claiming credit for the spiritual progress that had taken place in Corinth. They were not responsible for that, but neither was Paul. Paul was acknowledging that it was God who was responsible for those things. So the humble person gives God credit for all the good things in his life. He knows that no task is beneath him, as our Lord demonstrated in John 13 as he washed his disciples' feet and told them to follow his example. The humble person does not boast in his own accomplishments. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. The humble person does not hide his own faults. As Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So Paul identified himself as the chief of sinners. And you know, for a long time I looked at that verse as Paul referring to his past life. But those words, I am chief, are in the present tense. So Paul was acknowledging his present sin. So the humble person does not hide his faults and sins. He's willing to serve. Jesus said, he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And Paul summed up the attitude of a humble person in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5 when he said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. And the ultimate example of humility is our Lord Jesus Christ, who said in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. There's so much in that verse, but just a couple of things that I want to point out. He tells us to learn from him, because he is gentle and lowly in heart. The implication there is that we need to learn that. That we're not gentle and humble in heart. And we need to learn from him to be that way. And the familiar words of Philippians 2:8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself from being God in heaven to being a man, and not only being a man, but to die, and to die in a most ignoble manner, a most demeaning and brutal manner. So that humility demonstrated by the apostle and his fellow workers, contrasted with the pride of the false teachers, should have proved to the Corinthians that Paul and his fellow workers were true servants of God and that the false apostles were not. They should have seen this. Unfortunately, some of them still didn't get the point. So Paul closes this section by describing the marks of a true servant of God by talking about humility, as I mentioned, for these last seven verses. Paul refutes the claims of the proud false apostles and used his humility as evidence of the genuineness of his apostleship. These men were boasting and claiming to be apostles and using their false boasts as supposed evidence of their genuineness. The Apostle Paul turns the tables on them, refutes their pride, and uses his own humble circumstances to validate his apostleship. So first of all, we're going to see a humble servant of God is unwilling to compare himself with others. Verse 12. A humble servant of God is unwilling to compare himself with others. Verse 12 says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." So the proud false teachers at Corinth tried to make themselves look superior by attacking Paul. And Paul refused to play their game. He says in this verse, "We're not going to do that. We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves." We dare not do that. Paul wouldn't respond to those who boast about themselves by boasting in himself. Their standards of comparison were based on their own opinions. They made up their own standards for greatness, and then, not surprisingly, they met those standards since they designed them, and then they boasted about their superiority. Going on in verse 12, "They, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." They made up their own standards. They were measuring themselves by their own standards. And when we measure ourselves by our own standards, we look pretty good, at least to ourselves. But honestly, most people can see through that. And it certainly doesn't fool God for a moment. Jesus said in Matthew 23:12, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." You ever seen a proud person? I'm sure you have. You see someone, they come into a room, and they're obviously full of themselves. They're boasting about their accomplishments. They seem proud, arrogant. What do you think of that person? I mean, don't answer. That's a rhetorical question. But, I mean, it lowers them. It doesn't impress anyone. Most people see through that. "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Commentator Dr. John MacArthur says, "The self-centered and self-satisfied are always self-deceived." The self-centered and self-satisfied are always self-deceived. They're always deceived. But Paul measured himself by God's standard. He told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:3, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord." Paul judged himself by God's standard. When Paul listed his credentials as an apostle, he listed the things that he had suffered. We're going to see in chapter 11, verses 22 to 33. He listed his weaknesses. Okay. Ironic, right? I mean, the false teachers are boasting about their strengths. When the apostle wants to list his credentials as an apostle, he lists his weaknesses. Also in 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 30, he says, "If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity," my weakness. If you guys are going to force me to boast, then I'll boast about my weakness. Humble people are well aware of how far short they fall of the perfect standard of the Lord Jesus. He is the standard. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." He is our example for us to follow. He is the one who enables us to follow, by the way, because we can't do that on our own. And John says in 1 John 2:6, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." These guys were claiming to be representatives of Christ, and they weren't acting like Christ. They were proud, they were arrogant, they were boasting. Jesus did none of those things. Humble people are well aware of how far short they fall of God's perfect standard. Secondly, a humble messenger of God is willing to minister within limits, verse 13. "We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God has appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. Okay? False teachers tend to be obsessed with their own power. They continually strive to widen their influence. They want to be famous and wealthy. They often exaggerate or even lie about their qualifications and abilities. But Paul refused to boast beyond his measure. He wouldn't say anything about his ministry that was not true. He refused to exchange exaggerations or even lies with the false teachers. And he was content to remain within the limits of the sphere which God appointed him. He didn't want necessarily to have a bigger, more important ministry. He certainly didn't want to have a bigger, more important ministry than God intended for him. He focused on the quality of ministry rather than the size of it. He rejoiced in his imprisonment where he was chained to a Roman soldier. That's typically what they did. And they were typically chained to a soldier in 12-hour shifts. So the soldiers had 12-hour shifts. Can you imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul for 12 hours? But he had a ministry there. And later says that many of those in Caesar's household had become believers. How else are you going to do that? I mean, how else are you going to reach Caesar's household? Yeah. Chained to the guards. The palace guard. Many of those men that he was chained to were palace guards. They guarded Caesar's palace, basically. But here, Paul uses this language because the false apostles were accusing him of overstepping his bounds. They were saying that he didn't belong in Corinth, and that they did. But Paul speaks, notice, look at the language here. He speaks of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. Okay, so he's refuting these accusations by the false apostles, saying God called us to this place. God called us to Corinth. God had sent Paul and his fellow workers to Corinth. And for the Corinthians to believe otherwise was absolutely, positively absurd. Paul was their spiritual father, he tells them in 1 Corinthians 4:15. He had led many, if not most of them, to faith in Christ. He was the one who brought the gospel to Corinth. God used him to plant the church there. So for them to believe that Paul should not have come there would be for them, they would have to believe that he shouldn't have brought the gospel to them. They would have to believe that they shouldn't have been saved. They would have to believe that their church should not exist. As I said, this is absurd. A humble servant of God, thirdly, is unwilling to take credit for the work of others. Unwilling to take credit for the work of others. And this is verses 14 through 16. He goes on to say, "For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment." So Paul was not overextending himself when he said that his sphere of ministry extended to Corinth. He was not boasting beyond measure because he had founded the church, or the Lord had used him to found the church there. 1 Corinthians 3:6, 3:10, 4:15. So he was not intruding on the false teachers' territory. It was the other way around. They didn't have any business there. You notice the accusations throughout this letter. They're always accusing Paul of the things that they were doing. And these false teachers had invented an imaginary list of their supposed achievements. They didn't hesitate to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment, verse 16. They were trying to take credit for what Paul and his fellow workers had done. The false teachers hadn't done anything. They couldn't do anything. They could do nothing of any spiritual significance at all. They weren't even saved. If you remember, they were preaching a false gospel, which doesn't even save. So they couldn't accomplish anything of any spiritual consequence at all. They were interfering with the work of the gospel in Corinth by preaching a false gospel. As Paul says in chapter 11, verse 4, 2 Corinthians 11, 4, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." And they were. Some of them were putting up with it. They were following these false teachers. It was a wrong Jesus. It was the wrong gospel. It was a false gospel. But continuing on in verse 15, "But having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you." Yes, Paul did want to expand his sphere of ministry, but only as the Lord allowed him and led him to do so. He wanted to preach the gospel where it had never been preached before, he said in Acts chapter 19, verse 21. But he couldn't do that yet because of the Corinthians' immaturity and rebellion. He had to wait until they had completely rejected the false teachers and returned to sound doctrine and holy living. But wherever he went, he wanted to stay within the sphere of ministry that God had given him and refused to take credit for anything that anyone else had done. Refused to take credit for other people's work. The humble servant of God is willing to seek glory only for God. Verse 17, "But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." And the word glory here can be translated to boast. If you have a different translation of the Bible, ESV, for example, says, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." This truth is found throughout Scripture. It's a strong rebuke to all false teachers, like the ones in Corinth who seek to exalt themselves. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 9:24, "But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me." Actually, this is God. Jeremiah is quoting the Lord. "Let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." He had already told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. He's probably quoting Jeremiah. He says, "As it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." And I say probably quoting Jeremiah because there's other passages that say the same thing. In Romans 15, verses 17 and 18, he says, "Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient." Paul's not going to brag about himself at all. He would only boast in what the Lord had done. And he told the Galatians in Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Humble servants of God realize that they have nothing to boast about. If they preach the gospel, it's because they're compelled to do so. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast about. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." They serve the church because God puts them into service. Paul told Timothy, once again in 1 Timothy 1:12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." God put Paul into the ministry. And any successes that believers have is only from the grace of God working in them. He also told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." All those things that Paul did, Paul didn't do them. The grace of God did it through him. And he readily acknowledged that. Reminded of the psalm, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory." Psalm 115, verse 1. And finally, a humble servant of God is unwilling to pursue anything but eternal glory. Verse 18. "For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." False teachers are focused on the here and now. They pursue fame, wealth, and power. But true servants of Christ look toward their heavenly reward. As Paul told the Colossians, "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." They understand that boasting in themselves is meaningless, for not he who commends himself is approved. They're not trying to please men. Again, Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 1:10, "Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." We saw his life's ambition back in chapter 5 and verse 9. He said, "We make it our aim." Literally, we have as our ambition, whether present or absent, to be pleasing to him. And if you remember from that context, he's talking about being present with the Lord, absent from the body and present with the Lord, whether we're here or there, or whether we're here or in heaven, our goal is to please God. So what matters is whom the Lord commends, to whom the Lord says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Matthew 25:21. That's the only evaluation that counts, is the Lord's evaluation. Turn with me, if you would, in closing, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I made reference to this passage earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. This kind of sums up the apostles' attitude on the subject. 1 Corinthians 4, 3 through 5. "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." Notice God evaluates the hearts. The church today faces the same challenge that it always has, to sort out the true preachers from the false deceivers. And again, Dr. MacArthur says, "True men of God are not showmen. They do not intimidate people. They do not seek to promote themselves. They value truth enough not to tolerate error. They seek to imitate the meekness of Jesus Christ. They have a high view of Scripture and preach the pure, unadulterated gospel. They are content to minister within the sphere in which God has placed them. They lead lives consistent with their teaching. They do not take credit for others' work, and they seek God's eternal glory, not temporal acclaim. The man who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men." Romans 14:18. And the true gospel is that people are sinners, that all have sinned, and their sin must be paid for. The wages of sin is death. But the good news is that God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He paid that death penalty for us on the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for these truths. We thank you for our Lord Jesus who gave his all for us, who died for our sins and rose from the dead. We thank you for his example. We thank you for your Spirit who empowers us, enables us to follow that example. And we pray, Lord, that we would reflect the character of Christ as we saw some weeks ago, to have this attitude in ourselves that was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself, that we would humble ourselves, that we'd realize our own sin and our own limitation and realize your power and your glory. And Lord, we pray that you would be glorified through us. And we pray as always, Lord, if there are any here today who have not trusted in Christ, that they would do that before they leave this place, that they would know that they are forgiven and have eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.